You know what, let's give another hand to them. I mean, incredible band, incredible Chris and Christina. Such a powerful song. Wow, good morning, how's everyone doing?
Great.
One more time, how's everyone doing?
Woo! Great,
okay. That's really good. Hey, listen, the first thing I want to tell you on behalf of New Hope Christian College Hawaii is to thank you. Thank you so much for your support. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you so much for your gifts of support. And thank you so much for your words of support as you go and tell people that, yes, there is an accredited Christian college here in Hawaii that you can go to. You know, it's an amazing story. And later on in my message, in about the middle of my message, I want to show you another student-produced video, about 3.5 minutes long, that really tells the story of how grateful we are and where the college is today. We're entering the, 14 years just of ministry together here in Hawaii, and it's because of your support, so I just want to thank you. So let me give you a hand and give each other a hand for your support for the college. Thank you so much. Well, this morning I want to share with you, if you take out your notes, the topic of my message this morning is when God speaks, when God speaks. You know, I think this is one of the more important messages I've ever given here or anywhere. It's because one of the most common questions I get is, Pastor Randy, I want to know how God speaks. In fact, does he speak? How can he speak into my life? Or even why hasn't he spoken into my life? I'm still waiting to hear from him. And questions like, I want to make decisions in my life and I want to see God, and how does that happen? Well, it's amazing for me, let me tell you this, that yes, God does speak into your life. But look at the subtitle of today's message. It's about the challenges and the joys of listening to God's voice. And why this is so important is that God's word to us sometimes can be a challenge to us as well as a joy to us. And why is this so important to even talk about and spend time here this morning about looking at this question of when God speaks? It's because of this. We are faced with decisions every day of our life, and when God speaks, he'll give us direction. We are faced every day of our lives with discouragement, sometime during the day or long-term discouragement. When God speaks, he gives us encouragement. At some times in our lives, we will be faced with grief, and when God speaks, he gives us comfort. Isn't that true? Sometime in our life, we'll be faced with fear, and when God speaks, he gives you security, and he gives you calm. And for all of us, at some time in our lives, maybe even today, we are facing problems in our life. And when God speaks, he gives us wisdom. That's why it's important. And how we're going to look at this morning is, I'm going to take this passage of Scripture, and we're going to look at it together. Because when God speaks, he speaks to us in different ways. And it's how we respond to that. By the way, how many of you have been looking and watching the Olympics on TV? Yeah, isn't that great? It reminded me, and I'm going to tell you this story, and I haven't shared this publicly because it's actually kind of humiliating, and it's like a confession to you, but I think it makes the point. So let me tell you this. You know, when I first started out in ministry, I was at the first church I worked at in which I did full-time ministry was a church in Manoa Valley. And I was in my 20s, so that was about 10 years ago, maybe. And so what happened, I guess you do know math. And when I first started out, I was working with a pastor, a wonderful pastor. His name was Mitch Oyakawa. And Mitch Oyakawa was just a dear friend to me. He was, of course, older than me, and I come to find out he was probably only in his 40s, but he was much older than me and seasoned in ministry. And so whatever Mitch said, I did, because he was the senior pastor. And one time our church, we decided to have a picnic. So we went out to Kualoa Park, across Kualoa Ranch on the other side. And so it was a wonderful, beautiful day. And Mitch and I were at the seashore, and we were looking out into the water, and there's the island of Mokulii. How many of you know what island that is, Mokulii? Yeah, it's we have a nickname for it here in Hawaii. It's called what? Chinaman's Hat, yeah. But it's Mokulii. And so we're looking at, anyway, Mitch and I, at this island all across, and then Mitch turns to me. Now remember, I'm listening to him. I'll do whatever he says. He says, Randy, let's go and swim to the island. Yeah, exactly. That was my response. Swim to the island? I'm looking. That's at least 100 yards. Maybe more. Okay, let's say 200 yards, but that isn't much. And it kind of appealed to my pride, because what I did not tell you is that I grew up swimming. I swam even competitively in an age group division all the way from the time I was small all the way through high school. And so I knew about swimming. I thought myself as a strong swimmer, and so I did that. I mean, our whole family was immersed in swimming. In fact, my father was Hawaii's first Red Cross water safety instructor trainer. And so we've been, swimming was our whole life. And so I'm looking at Mitch and I go, really? We're going to swim there? I've never swum it before. And I could see the currents go across that area. You know, there's strong currents. And I said, hey, I can do it. I'm a strong swimmer. You know, I just hope Mitch can keep up with me. So we go into the water and Mitch starts swimming. He just starts churning. He's doing the backstroke like this. I mean, it really puts Missy Hamilton to shame. He was just going at it. And he's like swimming 10, 20, 30, 40 yards ahead of me already. And I'm just keeping my eye on him as his figure grows smaller. And then I'm just doing my wimpy breaststroke just to keep up with him. And I keep up with him. And then Mitch gets to the island, you know, about 40 minutes before I do. And I finally get there. And when I get there, Mitch, because he had gotten there before I did, in the, you know, I was just, how did Mitch get there? And in the middle of this swim, then it all came back. I had an immense brain slap. Because what I did not tell you is that Mitch also was a swimmer. And then I remembered that he used to swim with his brother. And in fact, when they were smaller and in their early teenage years, he and his brother used to compete together. And he kept up with his brother. He was as good as his brother. Through the ages of 15, 16, 17, and 18 years old, they kept together. And then they had to decide what college to go to. So Mitch's brother got a swimming scholarship to Ohio State. Well, Mitch could have as well, but he didn't. He stayed back because he wanted to go to a college that would prepare him for seminary to eventually become a pastor. So you need to know all of this because I'm simply telling you that Mitch and his brother were of equal skill in swimming. Now, this may not mean anything except Mitch's brother is Yoshi Oyakawa. And Yoshi Oyakawa in the 1952 Helsinki Olympics won the gold medal. True story. I'm not making this up. The gold medal in the 100 meter backstroke. And in the process, set the world's record. Now can you see me struggling in the water, swimming in the same waters as someone on par with a gold medal backstroker? And, you know, Mitch got there, as I said, so much earlier than me, and then it's a great island. There's caves, and you can walk up and explore the whole island. And so by the time I got there, he was already done, so he said, okay, Randy, let's go swim back. I said, are you kidding? I'm still out of breath. And by that time, the Portuguese man-o-war and jellyfish showed up, and it was just currents, and I was just, it was terrible. So I struggled. I didn't even land on the island. I just went back all the way, and then I got on shore, and I told people this is what they did, and they said, are you crazy? There are not only currents there, but there are sharks there as well. I said, really? I said, no wonder Mitch swam so fast. He never even looked back for me. You know, I could have been eaten up by sharks, but I'm thinking, Mitch, you know, what did you do? By the way, I found out how long it really is from the shore to Mokulii Island. 450 meters. Long time. Well, needless to say, I never listened to Mitch ever again. But I share that story because it would have been helpful for me when Mitch told me what to do to set some context for me so that it could help me in my discernment of whether I should listen to him or not. And had I done that, I probably would not have jumped into the water with this guy. It is absolutely amazing. You know, he's still a great friend of mine. He's retired from ministry. He lives in California now. But sometimes what we feel when we receive wisdom or words from others, we just go with it. But I'm here to tell you, encourage you, that when God speaks into your life, you can trust him. When God speaks into your life, He will tell you to do certain things and you can trust Him. Because He will give you, but it takes you as well to express some discernment as to what it is that God is saying to you. And so it's so important for us to do that. And the way we're going to look at this is that we're going to look at the story of Saul, who later on became the Apostle Paul. But at Saul's conversion and his story, it's a wonderful insight into how you and I can understand how God speaks into our lives. And we're going to look at not only Saul, but what William Barclay, the Bible commentator, once said is the most forgotten hero in the Bible. And that is the person of Ananias. So we're going to look at that. So as I read through the scripture in your notes, I'm going to pause and we're going to make some commentary on that, because I want you to understand and get into this story. Because as you know the character of Saul and Ananias, there's going to be some gems therein for you to apply, and I'll help us apply that with three applications for us today. So I want you to know that story. It's the story of Saul, this great persecutor of the Christian church at that particular time, and how Ananias helped him so that we could have today what we know as really our New Testament, because the Apostle Paul went on and was so influential in forming the Christian church. So follow with me in your notes, and let me start off by reading, and you can follow. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on this journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Okay, let's put a pause on that one. Look at what's happening here. Important thing here is that Saul was having these murderous threats against people. It was very well known at that particular time he was there for a purpose, and that is to bring people to Damascus and really help, just persecute them. And then in the midst of this, Jesus comes as a light, shining not only physically a light on him, but bringing light into his life as well, and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And it's interesting because Jesus calls on him twice, "Saul, Saul," as if, I mean, he knows Saul's name, and he says, "Why do you persecute me?" Now, interesting to note that Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting my church?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting the people who are following me?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And by that, Jesus is taking this persecution very personally. It's a personal thing to Jesus, what happens to you and me. I want you to know that. Jesus cares about what it is that we're going through. He's a God who takes things personally, and here we see it. Why are you persecuting me? And this is very startling now, because now we have a God who really cares about each one of us. And the whole thing that sets apart Christianity from any other religion is that we have a God who wants a personal relationship with you. A God who's alive that really desires that relationship with you. Continuing on, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. So Saul responds to all of this, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. So if there was any ambiguity about it, it's cleared here. "I am Jesus, and you are persecuting me. I'm taking this very personally. Now," Jesus says, "get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." I love this. You know, the Greek word for that, get up, is the same word that's used for resurrection or arise. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, "Saul, you are dead, and you need to arise from the dead. You need to get up and go and listen to me." That's exactly the word that maybe some of us here this morning need to hear, because you've been dead. Not physically, but perhaps spiritually. You've been just sort of laying dead. You haven't been doing anything, not serving anywhere. Don't have the joy and the passion anymore for whatever reason. Maybe it's bitterness or betrayal, or something in your life, and God is saying, "I want you to rise up. There's going to be a resurrection for you, and it's yours. Get up and go." And I love this Ananias, because he does get up and go, "and you will be told what you must do." And it's amazing what happens here. That's all Saul did. I mean, Jesus just gave him the next steps. Jesus didn't lay out his entire plan for his life. He says, "Just get up and go, and then you'll receive further instructions. Of course, we know the end of the story and that Paul went on and did amazing things, right, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. But no, that wasn't time for it. Saul, all you need to know now is to get up and go, and you will be told what you must do. So that's an act of faith, and that's really what we need to perhaps learn this morning, that God has told us, I don't know the future, Lord, in my life. Perhaps there's a future that's open for you that you have no idea how definitive that is. But God says, well, just take the next step. And so that's what Saul did. He took the next step. And he just took the next step. That's what it is, and that's what it means. Continue on that story. So the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, but did not eat or drink anything. Now look at this picture. How humiliating is it? Now this is Saul. He was very well esteemed within the Pharisee community. And here he is now. He is led by hand, because he's blind now, into Damascus. The very city that he thought he would lead the charge in persecuting Christians, now he is led by hand, because he's blind, into the city of Damascus. City of Damascus, by the way, is still there today. It's just south of Aleppo. Aleppo is now a city that's made famous in Syria with all of the chaos that's going on there now. But Damascus has always been a vibrant city. In the Middle East, and that's exactly where Paul is being taken. So Saul gets up, he opens his eyes, but he can't see anything. The future's not clear for him. And actually, very specifically, Scripture says, for 3 days he was blind. Now, I love that, because could God have healed him just like that? Well, of course. Sometimes we have to go through a period of 3 days, a 3 days blindness. You know, it took Jesus 3 days before he was resurrected. Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days before he was resurrected. Sometimes it's very important for us that we think that you know, God, why didn't you answer right away? And we think God should answer right away and immediately, and God says, no, I want you to experience your 3 days. I was talking to somebody outside. He said, you know, Pastor Randy, my 3 days is now 12 years. I'm still waiting. And I said, good, sometimes that's what it takes. Symbolically, we may be going, or you may be going through a 3 day period. What that means scripturally is that you're going through a period in which you have to wait. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not doing anything, because we'll see in a minute that God is preparing Ananias at the end of 3 days to engage himself with Saul. So he very well may be. So don't be discouraged whether it's 3 days or 3 years that you're waiting, that it could be a 3 day period to teach us a sense of humility, a sense of waiting, and a sense of patience about who God is, because only at that particular time, when God is ready, will he speak into our life. So don't be discouraged by that, because there come some times in our life when God will speak, but immediately, but many times he doesn't. Let's move on here. And so in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. So there it is. God is already preparing someone else in another home in the very city, Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, this is what's going on here. I call it the double vision or the double confirmation. See, because when you look at here, it says, here's Ananias. The Lord is speaking to Ananias and giving him directions to meet this guy named Saul. In the meantime, in another house in Damascus, in that very house that Ananias was called to, there's Saul, and Jesus is telling Ananias that Saul is receiving a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come and visit him. You see that double confirmation? And what happens is that's how God works. You know, and I have to say this, my concern with many Christians, and maybe the ones that are younger or perhaps immature, they'll have somebody come up to them and say, you know, God told me this about you, and therefore you should do this. And then you blindly, oh, okay, I'll do that. If God said that, well, how do you know it was God? You need to have affirmation, confirmation. How do you get that? It's not going to be your own single decision. That's why we need to be connected with each other, because God will bring people around you, wise people, people with wise counsel. Whether it's your small group, ministry group, or whatever, your pastor or your leader will be there with you. So don't just blindly go, oh, God said so, therefore I go. Because scripturally, what happens here is that Ananias is told that he is to go to Saul. Oh, and then Saul receives a vision from God that a man named Ananias is going to minister to him. You see that? And so what happens here is that there is this confirmation of God's word. But here's Ananias. I love Ananias. He's so excited to hear from God, right? God says to him, okay, Ananias, here's what I have for you to do. Go to the house of Judas. Ananias says, okay, the house of Judas. And Jesus is the one on Straight Street. Oh, okay. See, Straight Street is like King Street here. It was like the major thoroughfare through east and west thoroughfare in the city of Damascus. So he knew exactly where it was. So you can see Ananias. He's so excited. Okay, this is my assignment from God. Go to Straight Street to the house of Judas. Okay, and then what? You'll meet a man from Tarsus. Okay, I know Tarsus. Tarsus is a city in eastern Turkey. Okay, so he's kind of like from out of town a little bit. Okay, that's fine. And his name? And then Jesus says, Saul. Excuse me? What is that name again, Jesus? Okay, that's not exactly what happened, but Jesus says, Saul. And Ananias says, Saul? You mean the Saul? How does he really respond? Well, continue the story. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call in your name. So it was well known what Saul was about. And the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I love that. God says to him, go. And what did Ananias do? He went. Look at the next few words. This is Ananias' heart. Even though he knew what Saul was about, even though this seemed so irrational to him, like this is not what God would have him to do, Jesus says, go. And so Ananias went. You know, sometimes in our lives, we'll hear a word from God that says, go, and then you know what our response is? Well, let me pray about it. It's a good idea, Jesus. I know you have my best interest in mind, but go. And then our second response is, I'll pray about it. And then you'll say, well, maybe not now. Maybe later. Is that really what you're saying, Jesus? And we have all these questions and we have all these tactics that we have to not go after Jesus tells us to go. Jesus told Ananias, go, and Ananias went. Go, went. Go, went. That's how quickly Ananias responded. And what happens here is that Ananias goes. But Ananias now has a choice to make, right? He has a choice to either stay there or follow Jesus and go. And so he decides to go. Let's finish the story. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. You see, already his heart is now changed because out of his heart, he's calling Saul brother. He didn't say, Mr. Saul, or Saul the persecutor, you bad person. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me, Ananias, so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. It's a wonderful story of resurrection. He got up. Get up, arise, and be baptized. Experience this new life now, because God is taking you to some place that you have never known before. This is what you need. And I love this part. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. You say, this is what I like about our church. We enjoy our food. And I'm here to tell you that that's biblical. Because that's what it says here. Of course, we eat food for our strength, not because we just enjoy it. But you see, that's why I love the Bible. It gives us these practical ways and descriptions of what it was like. Because remember, Saul had not eaten or drank anything, so he needed his strength. So it's a very practical application, because now he can do it. Now he's in a new body. He has a new identity there. Ananias had a wonderful role in it, but he could have not gone. You know, when this church started back in 1995 and 1996, Pastor Wayne and I had some early conversations. And way back then, it was so clear in both of our hearts that we needed to start a school. We needed to start a training center so that emerging young men and women leaders could go and plant churches and be involved in ministry, because there was nothing like that here in Hawaii. And so we modestly started. We said, really? I mean, really, our church start that something like that? So we started. So what happened as a result of that, and just our little baby steps toward that, was that in 1998, we started Pacific Rim Bible Institute, which is a certified Bible Institute out of Foursquare. And it started very modestly, but that was 14 years ago. And today, what God is doing, it's just out of I'm so humbled by what God is doing, because all it took was for people here, including yourselves, including the leadership here of the church, to really help launch what is now a college that's nationally accredited, that people, other colleges are looking to in terms of how we train and equip people for the ministry. So I want you to see the short video that our students produced about where our college is at and the story of New Hope Christian College. So watch with me with this video.
There are millions of people out there. Millions of people that are tired of searching, tired of being hungry. They need to know what they're reading.
See, there's not enough leaders who are finishing well. So here at New Hope Christian College, we are here to train leaders to start well, continue well, and finish well.
Academics are an important part of getting students equipped for leadership. There's a wide variety of classes here at the college. The professors love being a part of each student's journey. One of the benefits of having a smaller classroom is that students are given the opportunity to ask questions and go deeper into specific topics.
We're not training leaders for tomorrow. We're training leaders for today. So all our classes have an aspect of leadership integrated within the courses.
What I've learned over my past 4 years here at the college is how very little I know. But I feel like God's impressed on my heart that I don't need to know everything. But if I just keep a humble heart, then God's going to teach me everything I need to know through His Word, but also through the different mentors, the friends and teachers and my parents. He's going to teach me everything I need to know.
Being in discipleship programs as well as accountability and mentorship, that really helped me with my relationship with God.
Mentorship and accountability are available to each student as they are part of the Ignite program. This program meets in small groups weekly, where students have the opportunity to talk with a leader and their peers. Student life gives each student the complete college experience. The Ignite program, creative arts, living in the dorms, or being involved with student-led chapels. These are only some ways in which students are able to interact with each other here at the school.
Here at NHCC, creative arts is a very important part of our school. We have worship arts, digital media arts, graphic arts, as well as dance. And the heart of our arts program is not just to teach the skill set, but for students to have an opportunity to process what that means to be a Christian in the arts and what is the responsibility as well as the privilege of becoming a creator, not just a cultivator and doing what everyone else does, but actually coming up with God's leading a new style or a new vision for that medium.
Every full-time student is required to participate in a chapel team. There are many elements that go into a service: worship, sound, lights, food, and video. This gives the student the opportunity to lead a service and prepare for future ministry responsibilities.
Just being surrounded by such great people that really love Jesus, it really encouraged me and wanted me to really be serious about my walk with God.
There's no better time to be a student here at New Hope Christian College. Stellar professors, wonderful student life, an emphasis on leadership, and all connected to Christ. Man, you can't ask for anything better.
You know, I'm so proud of our students and faculty and staff. You know, we have a table in the back and would love to get to know you and answer your questions on that. But that's because what happens when 14 years ago you step out in faith and do something that hasn't been done before, to be able to do that and see God work. Well, this morning I want us to look at the three principles to apply when listening to God. It's just three, so I want to just quickly go through this. The verse there at the top of Hebrews just really affirms that God has really spoken to us in the past, and today he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ, the living word as well as the written word. And so that's something to remember. But here's the first principle. Write this down. Number one, God uses questions to bring focus and direction. Sometimes we misunderstand what questions are. As the video just said, we encourage our students to ask questions. And so too you. You are a student or a disciple of Jesus Christ. Begin to start asking questions. Questions that you may have of God. You know, like, God, why did you bring me here to this church? Why do you have me in the place that I work, even? Why have you placed me in this family? If you're from out of town, why did you call me here to Hawaii? Is there a special place for me? But whatever it is, these questions, don't ever underestimate the power of the questions, because the questions open up and reveal to you what God has for you. I mean, Jesus does it all the time. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That's a question. You know, Saul responds, who are you, Lord? I mean, the picture of the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, Jesus is listening to two disciples, listening to them, and he leans over and says, what are you talking about? And they say, we're talking about this. Haven't you been here? And then Jesus responds with a second question, going, what things? You see, it's amazing. And I mean, it was even the way that Jesus grew up. He was trained in the rabbinic sort of tradition of asking questions, and that questions are really important to us. So never stop asking questions. And embrace those questions, because those questions bring focus and direction. Sometimes the question is even more important than the answer. Ask yourself the questions in your relationship with God. God uses questions, but not only his, but yours as well. And then number two, here's the second principle to apply when listening to God. Write this down, and it builds on the first. So I'm going to say this slowly. Number two, ask God for clarity first. Okay, write that in. Clarity first. We need to be clear about what it is. You want to ask God for clarity. You know, Ananias did this, right? Lord, Saul, really? Lord, can we clear up some things? This is the same Saul you're thinking about that we heard reports on that were persecuting people? Okay, he got the clarity he needed. But here's the second part that's equally important. Ask God for clarity first and courage second. Courage second. Because sometimes we will know what we're supposed to do. We're clear about it. The problem is we don't have the courage to act on it, to follow through on it. It's something totally different. He was a young, upcoming businessman, and he was riding the corporate ladder, but somehow within his life, there was an emptiness. So he decided to find that emptiness by traveling all the way to India, and he volunteered at Mother Teresa's, you know, the Sisters of Charity there in Calcutta. And after about 3 weeks there, he thought that he had come to a place where he still didn't get any clarity. And so he went up to Mother Teresa and asked her, Mother Teresa, can you pray for me that I get clarity about this huge decision I need to make in my life? And Mother Teresa looked at him and said, no, I'm not going to pray for you. And so he was like taken aback. Why aren't you going to pray for me? And Mother Teresa discerned and spoke into his heart and said, it's because you already know what you're supposed to do. You already have clarity. But what I will pray for you for is the courage to live out that which you already know you're supposed to do. See, it's the second thing. Same way with us. I'm sure there's some of us here this morning. You've been praying for clarity in your life, haven't you? You've been praying that God wants to clear up some things in your life. Perhaps it's a decision you make that could possibly be life-changing. Whether it's related to work, your relationships, your family, or finances, or anything else, it could be a really big decision. And you've asked God for clarity, but God could very well be looking at you and said, you already know what you're supposed to do. You already have clarity. What you need is the courage now to act and walk into a decision that you already know you're clear about. So you need courage. And so we need courage in our lives. I shared this last night, and I had a friend who is an administrator, and he said, you know, I've been praying for 3 months about clarity. I've been asking God, should I ask for a transfer out so you go to someplace else. And he said after last night, he just shared with me, and he said, you know, it wasn't about clarity. You know, I really knew what I was supposed to do. So now I have to have the courage to stay where he is. Because sometimes courage doesn't necessarily mean going off and doing something that's different. With my friend, he needed the courage to stay because that's exactly where God wanted him to be. So it's not about moving. It's about where God wants you to be, where God has planted you to be. Could that very well be the message that we need to hear this morning? Not for clarity or only for clarity, but also for courage. Because that's what Ananias did. He had clarity. God said, go. So he got clarity, but now he needed the courage. And so he exhibited that courage, so there's hope. That's the biblical story, to have courage in light of the fact that we now know what is clear. And then thirdly and lastly, God speaks for these reasons. And you can write these three bullet points quickly. The first is that God speaks so people can see, rather than so people can see. Of course, this is what happened to Saul. He began to see things, and he was given a new identity. Jesus says to him, this is my chosen instrument. Remember that, my chosen instrument now, a new identity. He's got a new assignment to proclaim God's word and God's name. That's a new assignment. He also has a new relationship to his past. Now that's interesting, because Saul was the one that was persecuting people. Now his relationship to his past is that he himself now is going to be persecuted. So the tables are now turned. And we know the end of the story because we can read the rest of the New Testament that the apostles Paul's life was filled with discouragement, with prison, with abandonment, with being shipwrecked. I mean, he really was persecuted. But here's the beginning of it. It was almost prophetic for him to hear that from Jesus, because Jesus knew what is going to happen for him. So people can see. What is it? Here's my question to you, God's question to you. What is it that God wants you to see in your life today, right now? Write that in. Write the question. You don't have to answer it, but sometime this week, will you take that question and think and pray about it and reflect on it? What is it that God wants me to see? God, what is it you want me to see this week? And then the second bullet is this. God speaks so that people can be saved. Now, we know what salvation is, and it's almost as if Saul had to go through another salvation because he was resurrected from the dead, baptized, and gained strength to live. But God wants us to be saved maybe from our past. That's what Saul's past was about. What is it, Father? What is it, God, that you want me to be saved from? Is it something that's holding me back? Maybe some fear, maybe some indecision, maybe the lack of courage to move on. Write that in. That's another challenge for you. And then finally, God speaks for this reason, so people can receive strength. Because right after Saul is fed and ministered to, he receives strength so that he can go on and minister. So that's why it's important that we listen to God so that we can see, so that we can be saved, so that we can receive the strength that we have for whatever it is that God has called us to be. That's why it's so important to hear from God, to hear God's word, and to know that the challenges as well as the joy of God's words can truly transform your life. Let's all pray together. Let me pray for you. Father, as we open our hearts to you, make us aware of the changes you like to see in our life, our character, our behavior, our values, and really help us, bring an Ananias into our life to touch us and to encourage us. And Father, maybe you've called us to be an Ananias to someone else, to come alongside, to believe in them, to pray over them so that the scales may fall from their eyes and they can truly see you. Father, that's my role. Not only give me clarity, but give me courage to walk that way. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you so much for the people we know and are getting to know, because we know that we cannot do it alone. Help us to grow and mature in the process, and help us to hear with your ears of faith as we move through this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you.
Pastor Randy Furushima. What a great message for us, amen? Heart-searching, heart-touching. I'm gonna ask everyone to bow their heads at this time. As I had mentioned earlier, God speaks to us in many ways. And as you came in to the service today, God may have been speaking to your heart about those things that are on your hearts that you are looking for answers to, that you are looking for an answer to prayer, that you are looking for affirmation, that you are looking for direction. If that's you today, and you're looking for answers to things in your life, because we do life together, and in life things happen. If you're looking for answers, I want to pray for you. Go ahead and raise your hands. If you're looking for answers, guidance, yes, all over, yes, here, all over the, thank you. You can put your hands down. And this, on this day, it's a very, very special day because some of you may have come into the house of the Lord and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. And He may have been speaking to your heart your whole life for this day that you will accept Him into your life and know all the goodness and all the greatness of how He can change your life anew. Or you may have come into the house of the Lord and you've gotten caught up in life, you've backslid, and you just need to draw back to the Lord and recommit yourself to the Lord this morning. Don't let this opportunity pass. We often say that God may have orchestrated this whole service, this whole weekend, just for you, because He wants you to be with Him and live eternally and know the riches of knowing Him as your Savior. If that's you this morning and you want to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, or you want to recommit your life to the Lord, with no one looking around, I'd ask you to raise your hands. Yes, go ahead, right here in the front, here to the left, thank you. Back there, here in the middle. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, over here. Amazing. Thank you. You can put your hands down over there on the left in the middle. This is such an amazing and significant day. Know that right now, the Bible says that in heaven right now, the angels are rejoicing because you are now a part of the family of God. He is your Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer with me, everyone together. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came to die for my sins. Thank you that you died on the cross to save me from my sins, that I might know you as my Lord and Savior. I turn to you and I turn from my old ways and start a new life with you as my Savior, with you as my King. I accept you into my heart. And I pray this so you can hear, so those around me can hear, so the devil can hear, so I can hear myself, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for those hands that also went up who came in today with questions. I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to their hearts, or that if you will reveal those things to their hearts, that you will do so expeditiously, Lord, that we would walk out of here different from how we walked in, change people, because we know how to gain clarity, to gain courage, to be able to see, Lord, so that you can speak to our hearts and we will find strength and hope and perseverance in you. Lord, we rejoice in all of this, and we thank you in the wonderful and faithful and amazing name of Jesus Christ. And we all say, amen. Let's thank the Lord with a clap offering for all those who came to the Lord. Please stand. Go ahead and stand. If you received, all those who received Jesus Christ as their Savior this morning, the ushers, Gary back there, they're holding up a yes packet. In the packet, you'll find a free Bible. It's yours. And also information about your next steps here. Welcome to the family of the Lord. We love you. Have a great weekend.